Father, as we press into your word today, I pray that your spirit would come and be our teacher. Ignite us to your word. May your presence be here and bring us all together. I thank you for the miracle of technology that we can do this by phone, but Father God, your spirit brings us together. So come and be our teacher today. Be our teacher. Transform us with your word. I thank you in your precious name. Amen. I was looking back at my notes and I realize that it's been since the end of August that we have, that was our last lesson in First Peter at the end of August. I didn't realize that it had been so long. It's been such a busy time, such a time of crisis in the GOE, and that I didn't realize it had been so long. But the Lord's given me some things to share with in terms of this particular scripture today. So, and he gave it to me last week. So I think the timing of us picking this back up is perfect. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to start there and read through, and we're going to kind of go through the scripture a little bit today. To whom coming, verse 4, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, that show, you know, I'm going to go back to verse 1, just so we have a flow. The last time, our last lesson on this was becoming Rhema, and it was us becoming the Word. So I'm going to go back to verse 1, and then we're just going to go through it. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So I'm going to stop there right now. And we know from many studies in the scripture, this is in reference to Isaiah 28:16. Cross-references are Acts 4:11 and Psalms 118:22. But I want to talk about Jesus as the cornerstone, and then the believers as the living stones today. So Jesus, he's a living stone. He's the chief corner, the elect. He's precious. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The believers are lively stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. But here in Scripture, he's called a lively stone, a chief cornerstone. He's the elect. He's precious. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why is that? Could it be because a rock is immovable? Because a rock is a force to be reckoned with. I looked through scriptures this week, and I was doing a study in Joshua last week, and so I'm going to bring that into this equation because the Lord began to speak to me about the stones of scripture. Stones of scripture. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation on which our lives are built. He's the foundation on which the church is supposed to be built. He's the foundation on which the kingdom of heaven has been released in the earth. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He's immovable, unchangeable. He defines us. He overcomes obstacles. He destroys the giants in our world. Consider David and how he took out Goliath with a stone. A boy, a young man really, took out a giant with a stone. But we know from when we actually did a lesson on this, that the stone was really driven through between the eyes of that giant by the force of the living God. Moses chiseled out two stone tablets for the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. Moses was instructed to strike the rock, and living water began to flow from it for the people of Israel. The stones of Scripture are memorials, impactful. They speak something to us. Have you ever been hit by a rock? It doesn't feel good. You remember it. It's a memorial, depending upon where it goes. My grandson got hit by a rock in his little forehead and he had a ding in his head for like a week. It was a memorial of that day he was playing on the playground. The 12 tribes of Israel were inscribed on two onyx stones for the priest's shoulder piece as a memorial for the sons of Israel in Exodus 28. The stones of Scripture are memorials. In Joshua, and we're actually going to read this because this is what I really want to share with you today. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come, and it came to pass," I'm going to stop there for a minute. Now, remember, the Israelites came out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. They went up to Mount Sinai. God gave them the Ten Commandments. Within 9 months of coming out of Egypt, God had given and they had created the design of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. They traveled under the guidance of the presence of God, fire by night to keep them warm and provide light and take and get rid of the animals, a cloud by day to shield them from the desert sun. Neville calls it air conditioning. If they stepped away from the presence of God, they would die. because they would leave the warmth of the night and the air conditioning of the day. They were guided. And when they finally make it to the edge of the promised land, what happens? They send out spies, scouts, who come back and scare the people into saying, you should have left us in Egypt to die. So what happens because of that? Well, that generation gets to die in the desert. 40 years later, here we are. Well, it's about 38, 39 years. Here we are. We're back at the edge, promised land. We have wandered in the desert for almost 40 years while those naysayers died. This next generation, they are the ones that get to enter the promised land, that get to be led into the promised land, filled with milk and honey and war. Joshua seeks the Lord and he gives them instructions. You got another river to cross, and it's the Jordan. Now, the Jordan was about 100 feet wide during the dry season. But when the snow melted and the water came down, and this is about springtime, this river would swell up, and it could be about 3,000 feet. Well, I'm sorry, it was a 3,000-foot drop from Mount Hermon down to the Dead Sea. It was 104 miles long, and this river would swell up during this wet season to be about 1,000 feet wide. Now, we have a river here in the United States that does this. The Mississippi does this. Through most of the year, the Mississippi is relatively passable. But during the season where it swells up, that river will swell up and it expands on both ends. And the beauty of the Mississippi River, and it makes me wonder if the Jordan River did the same thing, the beauty of it is all of the richness, the nutrients of the soil at the bottom of the river, when that river swells up, it would bring all those nutrients up. They would expand across the riverbed and across this area, across the Mississippi on either side, and it pours nutrients back into the soil. So when they plant their harvest, their seed, and then they begin to harvest it, it's then enriched with the nutrients at the bottom of the Mississippi River. It made me wonder if Jordan does the same thing. But so this river swells up to about 1,000 feet wide, and it's about 17 feet deep. One report I read said up to 50 feet deep. So that's what they're about to face. It's 1,000 feet wide, and it has swelled up to anywhere from 17 to 50 feet deep. And it is a raging river. During the dry season, it's a trickle, it's a stream. But right now, because the snow is melted, it is a raging river. So when they came up to this river, they had a choice to make. Are we going to do what our ancestors did? Are we going to doubt God and his promises and turn around and wander in the desert for another 40 years? Are we going to take this step of faith and obey the word of the Lord through Joshua? Verse 11, of Joshua chapter 3. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark were come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth with all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant on the Lord, of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. A raging river, because the snow had melted, it had filled the riverbanks, a raging river. And the minute the priest's feet hit this water, the water was pushed back. Now I asked the Lord, how did you do this? Not that I question that he can do this, but how did you do this? And I've been thinking about this. I've been meditating over this the last week. And this morning, I woke up. I wasn't even going to talk about Jericho today, about this, about the Jordan today. But the Lord, I woke up at 3:00 this morning with this song, "It Is Well," in my heart. And one of the lines in the song is, "The waves and the wind still know my name." When the Israelites went into the Red Sea, a great wind came and pushed back the waters, and it dried the ground that they walked upon. When they came to the Jordan, the Lord told me, "The waves and the wind still know my name." Just as it did when I pulled back the waters, the waves, and I dried out the ground. For over a million people to pass on a ground that was rich with water. That the riverbed should have been full of all of the nutrients from the leaves and the trees in the mountains that had fallen during the fall and been stuck in the snow. And as that snow melted, all of the richness and the minerals from the leaves of the trees would have broken down and poured into that riverbed, enriching it with nutrients, which would have made, if you stuck your hand down at the bottom of that riverbed, it would have been a sooty, kind of sticky mud. It would have taken days and days and days to dry under the hot sun because it was so rich with nutrients. But the wind knows the name of God. The waters know the name of God. So when he spoke to the waves and he said, "Stand back, my people are passing." And he spoke to the wind to come and dry that riverbed out. It went down, down, down to the depths. And it hardened in such a fashion that the people could pass across that water. Over a million people passed across that area on dry land. And as I studied this over the course of the last week, I had an experience passing across this Jordan. I literally experienced passing over the Jordan. I saw the priests. He set them about a half a mile ahead of them. And as they walked, all a million people would have seen the view. 20 feet water, up to 50 feet in places. Do you know what it would have taken to pull that water back? Do you know the mound of water the people would have witnessed being sucked back to the left as they watched the rest of the water go to the right, and they stood in amazement as the breath of God came and dried that riverbed. A half a mile back, yeah, all of Israel would have seen it. And as they moved forward, I experienced this. It wasn't a cheering. It was a moment of tremendous awe. Tremendous fear of God and His power, His might. You remember when they were at the base of Mount Sinai, when Moses was up there for, it seemed, an eternity getting. I mean, if I were Moses, I don't think I'd want to go back down that mountain. He's up there getting the law, Ten Commandments. He's in the presence of God. He doesn't have to eat. He doesn't have to sleep. He doesn't have to drink anything. He's just basking in the presence of God, being immersed at the cellular level. So much so was he in the presence of God, he had to wear a veil across his face because the presence of God emanated from him, and it brought fear, terror of the holiness of God into the hearts of the people. That's the kind of awe I'm talking about as they crossed the River Jordan. Here they are, having been fed miraculously by God for 40 years. The Bible says their clothes didn't wear out, neither did their shoes. The Bible tells us if God cares about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, does He not also care for us? We think, well, that's different. No, actually, it is the same. Because He fed and He clothed. He provided air conditioning and a heater for 40 years, miraculously, for His people in the desert. He cares for His people. That same God that has spent 40 years refining the way these people saw Him, not just as their deliverer, but their God, their provider, Jehovah, truly Jehovah. In every sense of the names of God did they experience in the wilderness. And as they crossed this very dry land, that moments ago were a riverbed, and they passed by the ark, this was an experience. I was almost in a 3D vision experience. I can't really explain it right now for some reason, but I saw them. I was there. And as they passed by the ark, because the priest stood in the middle of the Jordan, And as the people passed by the ark, the presence of God emanated from the ark. The ark was in the center of the Jordan. Every Israelite passed by it. And as they did, because they were about to face tremendous battles to take this land, they were about to have to engage in war to take the promised land. God would give them the victories for sure. But they were about to go from a nation that pretty much had all their food and their clothes and their comforts provided to being a nation that had to fight as orchestrated by God. As they passed by the ark, the power of God swelled from outside the ark. And it rippled through the spirit of the Israelites, igniting in them, transferring them, transitioning them into a people who could take that land. They were going to need tremendous faith in God. They hadn't faced war for a very long time. They hadn't faced much hardship. I mean, you say, well, they were in a desert. Well, yeah, they were. And I think their greatest heartache while they were in the desert was waiting until they could go into the promised land. I think that was their greatest heartache. They were about to face war to take this promised land. They were about to have to truly trust God's steps, the orders of God under the new command. Not only were they leaving food and shelter, so to speak, but Moses wasn't going with them. They were under a new command. And God had to do something mighty for the people to follow that man into war. So as they passed the ark, something emanated. God emanated from the ark and rippled through the spirit of the Israelites, transforming them into a people ready for war. It was a supernatural. The entire thing was a supernatural experience. Not only the wind and the waves pulling back the Jordan and drying the riverbed, but the presence of God igniting faith in the Israelites' hearts. Joshua chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, verse 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. 12 stones where the feet of the priests stood. The river of the Jordan, the riverbed of the Jordan, went and collected stones so big they had to carry them on their shoulder. Crossed over and erected a memorial. And the Israelites, Ken can tell you this, you know, they didn't have pad and paper back then. Their heritage was released into the people. It was released into their children. At different stages of their life, they had to know the Torah. They had to understand, memorize it. It was a part of them. It became a part of the fabric of who they were. They would teach them what God did. From Adam through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, enslavement in Egypt, God's miraculous deliverance through the 40 years wandering in the wilderness and into the promised land. From very young, they would sit around and teach their children their history. Because it was their history that they would grow, recite, and release into the next generation. It was critical to their future that they knew where they came from. That's why history is so important. You've got to know where you came from to know where you're going. All of it was about the Creator, His plan and His purpose for their life. All of it leading up to the covenant promise of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Every bit of it was centered on the promises of the seed that one would one day crush the head of the serpent. They would gather around and they would bring their children back to the Jordan and they would tell them how the wind and the waves heard the voice of God and responded. These stones are a memorial of what He did as we crossed this river. As we stepped into the promised land, over here not far off is Jericho, where we marched silently around it. Silently. Until the last day. 7 times, and then we blew the trumpet. And the walls fell. God had given us the victory. We had overcome the wilderness. We entered the promised land. And we had been given a tremendous victory at the very onset of taking the land that He had promised to Father Abraham 400 years prior. This is our history. These stones are a memorial, a testament. Just like the tablets of stone on which the law is inscribed, placed within the Ark of the Covenant, that stood in the middle of the Jordan. A testament to God. These stones are a memorial. Our first steps into the Promised Land. Right here within a 2-mile radius, the history that we have. Let's sit and talk about it. This would be written on the hearts of the children, on their minds. They didn't go to Disneyland for their vacations. They came to the Jordan to tell of the journey that God brought them. These are the memorials of God. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, year after year, generation after generation, the memorials of God were told to the children who would carry it to their children. Those stones still stood generation after generation. The ruins of Jericho still stood generation after generation. If I were a parent, I would have been sure to take my children there when the water was at its fullest so they could experience the true miracle of what God did. We are lively stones. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. Built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God. 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What are we doing? Showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Christ called us out of darkness. What is our memorial for what Christ did? We're lively stones. The stones of Scripture are powerful stones, memorials of what God does in a person and in a nation's life. That's what the memorials are. To stand as a testimony of the power of God, of the truth of who God is. The authority of God, the kindness of God, the provision of God, the goodness of God, the saving grace of God. Lively stones are we. We are supposed to show the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are a memorial. We are a stone of Scripture. Do we see this? We are a stone of Scripture, a memorial of the promises of God in the Scriptures. What is etched on you? If someone brought their child to you and said, let me tell you what this stone represents, what this memorial, this testament of God represents, what would they say about you to their child, to help their child carry it forward in the next generation? What would someone say? What will your children say about you to their children to help them carry on the promises of God for the nation? We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a testament. God called. called us out of darkness and into the marvelous light, capital L, of Christ. Demonstrating the goodness of Christ. What is etched on you? What is etched on you? Is it one who's been faithful to the cross? Is it one who came from great darkness and into his marvelous light? Is it one who's just walked the fence? I really don't know what they did, but this is a family member. Is it one who's paid a tremendous fight, a tremendous price to see the promises of God come forth? Is it an intercessor? Is it a warrior? The stones of Scripture reveal tremendous testimony of God in the earth. Abraham built a stone memorial. Isaac built one. Jacob built one. The impactful times of Abraham's life, from the name change on, he built a memorial of stone so that when his family passed by this, they would remember this is when Abram became Abraham. And a child born to an old couple was promised. Up here on the mount, this memorial that was built is when Abraham was tested by God to take that gift of a son and put him on an altar. Jacob ran from God a good portion of his life. He was a shyster, a trickster. But when God got a hold of him, and he wrestled with God all the night long at Bethel, a memorial was set. And for generations, that's what would be told when they saw this. We are lively stones, a chosen generation. What does our stone, our memorial, our testament, what does it say about us? I really contemplated that over this last week as I experienced the Israelites going across that dry land that was a raging river. You know, the enemy likes to minimize things. They try to disprove the Bible. Oh no, it was just, you know, they could have walked across that. It was very shallow. Even in dry seasons, a child could not have walked across it, let alone a million people. Jericho, they tried to disprove that. in 1990, there was an article done, actually in the New York Times, believe it or not, an archaeologist who specializes in ceramic, actually, carbon dated, and they pulled from the remnants of where Jericho used to be. And he said it actually did happen. And the way this crumbled, it actually is as the Bible says. But as I thought about this week, I thought, you know, if they dig up me, you know, what will be etched? What's my memorial? Did I do all that God has asked me to do? Did I teach people to love the Word and see the truth and the life that's in the Word? Did I help people learn how to pray? Did I help them see what God wants to do in this nation? Was I effective in the things you called me to do, or did I let life and circumstances and raging rivers stop me, Lord? And where I have, please let me know so I can repent. And I can press on. And I can be the memorial, a memorial of Scripture, a stone of Scripture, a rock that builds up the house of God, that builds up and develops and prepares people for the kingdom of heaven, because it is in fact at hand. It's really been my cry. Where I failed, forgive me. Where I need to be redirected, do so. I want my testament, my memorial to be all that you created it to be. Because it's not about the individual. It's about what God has birthed for that individual to do. It's the testament, the memorial that God releases through that individual's life. You know, it's not about the rocks that were carved and the law was written on. It's about the law that was written on the rocks. It's not about the rocks that were placed as a memorial. It's about the testimony that those rocks bring, the memorial that those rocks bring when they tell their children and their grandchildren the miracle that God did on their behalf. It's about redirecting from the memorial of the stones of Scripture to the God who enabled that memorial to take place, that event to take place, that transformation to be complete, that passage to be accomplished. It's the memorial of Scripture. We are the memorial, the stones of Scripture. And what Scripture? His Word. That's what we are. Let every day, every morning when we wake, every night when we go to sleep, let us consider the testimony. Let us consider the testimony that our life brought that day. I think if we do that, we would change the way we do things. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the stones of Scripture. As I researched this week, as I read about the various memorials, as I was impacted, I could only imagine, Lord God, that Jericho experience, going across, not the Jericho, but the Jordan experience, preparing them for Jericho and the battles that would lay ahead, I could only imagine that the impact of your presence, your anointing, your faith-giving presence, stretching through the Spirit of the Israelites, transforming them as they crossed the Jordan. I could only imagine that there was more times than that, that something that dramatic took place to change the people, to shift them, to transform them into a people that could take the next step in you. Remind us, O God, of the impactful moments of our own life that transformed us. Those moments that forever changed us, that it almost changed us at the cellular level. Remind us of those moments, Lord God. When we drift, let us be brought back to those moments. When we finally bowed the knee and our true testimony began. When you took us from a babe in Christ to an intercessor. When you took us from student to teacher. Remind us of the moments, Lord God. That you've used to create in us a royal priesthood. Who truly lives every moment remembering that we are called to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light.